Well, turning your Bibles to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Now, Haggai is one of the minor prophets, and that always used to confuse me in my younger days because we have what we refer to as the major prophets, and that would be Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then we have this whole list of what we call the minor prophets. And I used to kind of think of it as like the major leagues and the minor leagues. Maybe they weren't as important, but the reality of it was is they're simply referred to as the minor prophets because their books are smaller. The larger books of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah would each be contained on a single scroll. All of the minor prophets are included on one scroll. So we call them the minor prophets strictly for their size and not for the importance of the message that they had to share. I'm going to begin with a quote out of the book of Ezra, starting in chapter 4, verse 24. It says, "The work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Edo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. And then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So what we have here in verse 24 of chapter 4 of Ezra, the work stopped, and then Haggai and Zechariah prophesied, and then the work resumed. Well, what happened in between the time that the work stopped and the work resumed? Well, that brings us to the book of Haggai. Now, it's amazing the gems that you will find when you search the scriptures. Within these few lines of scriptures lies an entire story, a whole drama, and the disobedience of God's people, and then the rebuke and the encouraging of God. Haggai, like I said, he is one of the minor prophets, and his prophecies are compiled in the second smallest of all of the books of the Old Testament. It comprises only two chapters. It spans a total of four messages that he was given on three different days over a period of 4 months. Now, Ezra also says that he was often preaching. He was encouraging the Jews with his preaching, but his specific prophecies, these specific prophecies came over a period of 4 months, three different days. The messages are short, the messages are to the point, and they prove that the strength of a message is not necessarily related to the length of a message. No doubt a lesson that you would like me to learn on most occasions. I'd like to set the scene for the story. It was around 597 BC. Babylon was laying siege to Jerusalem. Now, to put it into a greater perspective, we're familiar with King David, and he united all of the Jews together under him. And then his son was Solomon, and Solomon's son was Rehoboam. And then there was a split in the kingdom. And for the next several hundred years, there was the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, and the line of the kings of Judah followed King David, and then there was a number of other lines that were a part of the nation of Israel, and for the most part, they did not follow after the Lord. Well, eventually, the Assyrians came in and took away the nation of Israel. You'll find much of that happening around the time of Isaiah. Another couple generations later, during the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we now come to about 597 BC, and Babylon is deciding that they are going to take on the kingdom of Judah and its capital city of Jerusalem. So Babylon comes, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they capture the king, Jehoiachin, its king. And then he began to send all of the people of Judah into exile. So Jehoiachin is a direct descendant from King David. He's the grandson of King Josiah, whom we've talked about before. So these people are now being brought into exile, and it's the first wave of the exile, and that includes men like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Now, about 10 years later, Nebuchadnezzar would finish the job. He was over and he was done with the way that Jerusalem was acting, and he would then bring the rest of the Jews, but for a tiny, tiny remnant of people, he would bring all of the rest of the Jews into Babylon, and there they would live for the next 70 years. Well, in 538, Babylon fell to Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia, and eventually Cyrus decreed that Zerubbabel, who was now the governor of the Jews, he was the grandson of Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was the last king. His uncle served kind of as a regent for a period of time, but he would have been the youngest in the line of David. Jehoiachin's grandson, Zerubbabel, was now the governor of the Jews. And so Cyrus, king of Persia, decided that Zerubbabel, the governor, could take about 50,000 Jews back to Judah and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. Now they began quickly. These 50,000 went there under the leadership of Zerubbabel. They began quickly and they finished the foundation of the temple within about 2 years. Now when Nebuchadnezzar had come in and had taken Jerusalem, he did two key things. One is he destroyed the walls. Important, you destroy the walls of a city to leave it defenseless. And the second thing he did was destroyed the temple. He tore it completely down. You destroy the house of worship. So they came in and they had to rebuild the temple. But having finished the foundation, and they had much excitement and fanfare, they were so excited to just have the foundation laid for the temple. The surrounding people, referred to as the Sumerians, and the other surrounding nations, they were concerned about this newfound independence of the Jews. And after a number of conflicts, and they kept sending letters to the court and to the king, they eventually convinced the current king at the time, a man named Artaxerxes, to command all stop to construction. So there was now no construction happening. And that was the beginning of our story in Ezra. Construction on the temple had stopped. And that leads us to the book of Haggai, our story today. Sometimes the conflict and the trials that we experience in our lives shines a very bright light on what we really think is important. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled homes while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. Now, again, in Ezra chapter 1, God had specifically moved the heart of King Cyrus to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. He was a foreign king, and God moved him to truly say, I am going to do this for Almighty God, and I'm going to pay for it. And then he sent this group of Jews to go and do the work. God was finally setting his people free. He was opening the doors for them to go back home. And his first call for them was to rebuild the temple, the house of God. So they went and they laid the foundation. But when we come to the Lord, the first task that we have in our own lives is to lay a foundation. You don't just build on what you have. Your old life, my old ways, are not what we're supposed to build on top of. We're supposed to excavate the ground first. And then we lay down stones of faith, stones of the word, stones of humility. And with hope in mind, we build upward, building up in maturity, in love, in mercy, and in grace. But for the Jews, things started getting difficult. It was easier to not focus on building the temple. There was opposition in their lives. They were back home, after all. Plant crops, raise livestock, build a house. I mean, after all, what about me? And eventually, there was no structure of faith to speak of. There was still no house of worship. Now, when they started polishing the brass fixtures and putting in the crown molding in their homes, and that's what's being referred to by their paneled homes, they were actually taking the time to not just build the structure, but they were paneling it. They were getting nice wood, and you had to especially work on the paneling to set it into your homes. They were actually doing the fine things. You know, they were going down to Dixie Line and picking up the nice brass faucets and the crown molding and all the little hooks and fixtures that you put into your home to make it extra special. God says, enough is enough. I'm going to shake up your life. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to affect your comfort level until you focus on my house. And the same thing is happening right now. God is doing something. And yes, he's affected the entire world with it. Everything is being shaken up like he did to the Jews here. He withheld the dew. He brought drought. He made it so that life wasn't working comfortably anymore. No matter how hard they would try, they could just not produce enough. And so God, I believe, is doing something in the world today. But I believe God has a dual purpose in what he's doing. For those who are outside of the church, he's placing a reminder that he's still sovereign. America was getting back up on top. Our employment rates were as high as they've ever been. Oh, wait, maybe not. He's reminding the people of the world of their very significant mortality to spur them on toward considering their own eternity. And for the church, he's shaken up the status quo. He's stripped it down. Everyone is relegated to online services. They're relegated to being away from the building and doing things differently. Is your worship service for you, he would say, or is it for me? Are you going but not growing? Are you building your house or are you building my house? Here's how the Jews responded to that message. Haggai 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And then the people feared or revered the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, he gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the year of King Darius. So they all went back to work. I'm going to take a side note here. We keep talking about Zerubbabel and we talk about Joshua. And what's very interesting is Zerubbabel is a descendant of the king, a descendant of the line of kings of Judah, descended from David. We talk about Joshua, who is the high priest. And when you go and examine the book of Zechariah, these two men are lifted up in representation of the Messiah. They both together represent the Messiah because one represents the king and one represents the priest. And who is our king and our priest? Jesus of the line of Judah. Little side thought for you. Now, what good was it to be the people of Israel if they couldn't be the people of God? So they got up and they completed the temple. They finished the work to which they had been called. Were you called to church or were you called to Christ? Are you going to church or are you the church? NBA coach Steve Clifford says, this may seem a small point, and to some, unimportant, but the church will not reopen soon. It is never closed. To speak of the church being closed or shut down is to misunderstand the church at a most basic level. The church will regather. We will soon be allowed to come together in groups again, but we will not reopen. The church was never closed and cannot be closed by a pandemic or any other force in this world. And A.W. Tozer is also quoted saying, if you burn down the church building, and if you drive away all of the people, you haven't disturbed Christian worship at all. Keep a Christian from entering the church sanctuary, and you have not in the least bit hindered his worship. We carry our sanctuary with us. We never leave it. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says that Daniel would go down on his knees and he would pray three times a day toward Jerusalem. No, the temple had been destroyed. So Daniel engaged in a virtual online service by aiming his face toward the temple and the temple site, and he worshiped. He had church at home. He did all that he could do because the sanctuary was with him. We have not been kept from worship. The sanctuary is not our rented hall, and the church will always find a means of gathering, even if it has to be online. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" God is saying to you, and he's saying to me, as he said to the Jews, "My home is in ruins. Build me a temple. I want more than a foundation. I don't inhabit a foundation. I want a place to dwell. Build my house." Isaiah chapter 6, he writes, "I saw the Lord high and exalted," or high and lifted up, "seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Ezekiel chapter 43, "The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I was struck as I considered this, that in the exact same way that Isaiah was awestruck and Ezekiel was blown away by the awesomeness of the glory of the Lord filling the temple, in the exact same way, the glory of the Lord fills you and it fills me, his temple, his house. As the temple was his dwelling place, so our hearts become the dwelling place of the Lord. This is what Jesus meant in John chapter 4 when he said to the woman at the well that people would no longer worship at Jerusalem, but true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Do people look on me and see the Lord high and lifted up? Do I reflect the glory of the Lord exalted and seated on a throne? Am I clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and patience, bearing with others and forgiving others, forgiving as I have been forgiven? Am I expressing love? Is the peace of Christ ruling in my heart? See Colossians 3. Everybody is looking at the church right now. They've already had an opinion of us. They've been handed a preconceived idea about the church by the media, by movies and television and university professors and pop culture. We make for great jokes and good side characters in zombie movies and vampire movies and Victorian era films. And we're often depicted as religious and political extremists. Everybody is looking at the church right now. We're giving them a very raw view of ourselves, a fresh look. What are they seeing? People clamoring for their rights, or people looking to touch lives? People willing to lay down the law over the text in the Constitution, or people willing to obey the law because the Bible tells us to? People who don't trust the government, or people who are willing to trust God when he says, "Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." Are they seeing the glory of man, or are they seeing the glory of God? Of course we have rights. But at the cross, those of us who have sworn allegiance to the Savior gave up our rights at Calvary. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. And why then would we dream of holding on to our rights of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness when we've been given the opportunity to yield ourselves to the one who gives us eternal life and freedom from sin and the possession of the joy of the Lord that comes from hope in our eternal lives? These are hard words, but they are a call to a higher life, a call to a heavenly-minded life, an unveiled life. But who am I? I mean, I'm nothing much. Can I personally really make a difference? God speaks to Haggai a second time. Listen, Haggai chapter 2. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the high priest, and to the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you, what I promised you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. He's saying, I'll pay for it. It's all my gold. It's all my silver. I'll pay the cost. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. He says, do you remember what it used to look like? Because the temple was a sight to behold. The temple was beautiful. Solomon put all kinds of care, and they had an abundance of money to make it just so. And it was not only impressive from the outside, but on the inside, everything was constructed and built up. And then they covered everything with wood paneling. Not a stone was to be seen. It was all laid in wood, and then all of the wood itself was coated in gold. It was a sight to behold. The current temple, yeah, it's not even going to be close. It was kind of a box with walls. It's going to be simple. It's going to be homely. It's the temple that you might build on a poor man's budget. But God says it's going to be greater than Solomon's temple ever was. Because this temple, this current structure, this homely, simple, cheap, poor man's structure will be greater than Solomon's temple ever was, because this is the building that will host the desired of all nations. Jesus himself would walk into this temple. Sure, the former temple had the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence was there. But this temple, this simple, humble little building, this one would have the Son of God himself bodily entering as boldly as he enters the temple that is in heaven. And you are simple and homely. You're not much to look at. But Jesus, the desired of all nations, has come into your temple. And the glory of your temple will be even greater than the mighty temple of Solomon, and it will be even greater than the humble temple that is even greater than the mighty temple. God would say, that's my house. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 refers to this passage when he says that God shakes things up. He shakes up the created things. He shakes up our lives so that what cannot be shaken will remain. He says that we have received a kingdom that is unshakable. So he provides for us the means to build a faith, to build a life, to build a temple to the Lord, a house for God that is equally unshakable. Let me encourage you. We are the church. We have not closed, but rather we remain open to the world every hour of every day to minister to his people and to reach out to those who need a Savior. You are his temple. You are his house. Don't neglect his house to focus on yours. When you've laid a foundation, build on it. Build upward, and then let the glory of the Lord fill his temple. And the greater temple is the humble temple. The rebuilt temple would be greater because Jesus would step inside. How much greater will be the house where Jesus dwells? You, the temple, will be lifted up. The world may be shaken. Our lives may be turned upside down. We have received an unshakable kingdom. No matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets or how things change or how things go back to normal, though I don't think things will ever go back to the way they once were, the kingdom that we've been given is unshakable. Let what is of the world, let the things that have been created be shaken away. God gives us what is unshakable so that we might be unshakable. And if we're to be moved, then let us be moved and used by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love the little books. I love the opportunity to dig into the Word, Lord. You reveal so much to us. This was a people being allowed to go back to worship. And yet, they messed it up. They messed up the opportunity. They got self-focused. Father, you're giving us, coming soon, the opportunity to go back to worship, back to regather once again. Father, we want to be loving to others. We want to be both courageous and caring. We want to be unshakable, not arrogant, not high and mighty, not fearful, not worried, but Lord, courageous and careful, willing to lovingly understand what other people are going through. And if they don't understand, help us to be gracious. Lord, this is our moment. This is the time for the church to have a moment to not be arrogant, but to be humble, to be gracious to the world. Or we can look to our own homes and leave the house of God in ruins. May we treat your temple, our hearts, with respect, with honor. Lord, we ask that you would give us the tools that we need, that you would supply to us all we need to build a better temple in our hearts. Lord, we want to serve you. And we ask that the glory of the Lord would fill the temple. Father, we honor you. And we thank you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.